morning. Let's come to prayer. Father, we thank you for the songs we've been able to sing. We've been able to worship in spirit and in truth. Lord, your word is truth. You are living truth. And your word is life and light to us. I pray you would open the scriptures to us this morning. I pray we would see fresh things in your word. Oh Lord, there are many passages on unity in the scriptures. I pray, Lord, as we look at Christian unity this morning, that you would open up your word to us, as you can only do by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm amazed, and no doubt you would be amazed, and you are amazed at the unity that exists amongst Christian believers around the world. Many of us have travelled. I see faces that have been overseas, to the British Isles, to Asia, in Thailand, to Sri Lanka, to Europe, the different parts of the continent. And across the globe, you come face to face with someone that hardly understands your language, but there's a unity in the spirit. And that's a marvelous, that's a miracle, in fact. People without other common interests, and yet face to face, one meets with another believer in Christ Jesus, and there is a unity in the Spirit. There is a Christian unity. And today I want to focus on Christian unity. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, as was read in our text, I want to particularly pay attention to three keys in this verse that will increase or edify the church and enable us to grow and to perfect Christian unity. But first, as we begin, we want to consider what unity is. What is Christian unity? The book of 1 Corinthians has dealt with a church that is struggling with many different things, with divisions, with immorality, with theological confusion, and so on. And Corinth is a city, a very populous city, in a strategic trading location in the ancient world. And so many people are crisscrossing that path. There is also much paganism, there's much idolatry. But there is a church that's born out in this city. And Paul addresses this church. The setting of this book is around AD 53 to 55. And Paul writes this during his third missionary journey. He writes the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, Corinth, while it's benefited by its location, it still has this pressing influence on the church. And we're in the same boat. We're in the midst of a very wealthy Western culture. We've got different pressures that are pressing us into the world's mould. And there are different temptations, just like the church had there. And so in this first message from this new book that I want to study, we want to consider what is Christian unity and what are some keys that can perfect Christian unity. The first thing I want to consider is our standing and our position. In verse 13, Paul says, "Is Christ divided?" You see, this church was struggling with different divisions. Some said, "I'm of Paul," some said, "I'm of Apollos," and "I'm of Cephas." And so there were these internal rifts within the church. And today we look around and we see the broad spectrum of denominations. And many try to segregate and separate based on their badge. And Paul, he knocks this on the head right at the outset of this book. And he says, the unity is in Christ, the unity is in the Spirit. It's not about a man, it's not about a label, it's not about your denomination. I wonder if Paul came to church today, would he be confused by all the different names and labels of all the different denominations and all the groups within Bible-believing Christianity? But the unity is of Christ. He says, is Christ divided? And the simple answer is no. Christ is not divided, and the Father and the Son are one. We know when Jesus walked on the earth, he models the perfect picture of unity. He said, I and my Father are one. He walked and said, I do not do my own will, but I do the will of my Father. And so in Christ now, we as saved people, as Christians, as born again believers in Christ, we are not divided. We are one. When Christ sees the church, when Christ comes back for the church, He comes back for no denomination. He comes back for the blood-bought children of God. The blood-bought children. The ones who have utter and complete cleansing in His righteousness alone. The ones who can add nothing to their salvation. They haven't added their religion or their religious works or practices. They're not trusting in anything else to be saved. He comes back for His blood-bought children. He returns for the sheep, not for the goats. He comes for no denomination. He wasn't coming in those days for the ones in Paul or in Cephas or in Apollos. But He came back, and He comes back for the true church of God. The Lord Jesus, when He addressed the Pharisees in Matthew 7 and 8, He taught them. He taught the people, and He rebuked the Pharisees because of their sectarianism, because of the way that they created laws and they created little cliques and groups and kept people out of them. Paul also, in his other letters, he spoke of those who didn't have the Spirit. Jude also speaks of those who have not the Spirit. They're sensual. They have not the Spirit. They have divisions among them because they don't have the Spirit. But friends, in the church at large, there is the church within the church. There are those who profess Christianity, but the true church of God are those who are in Christ Jesus, who have the Spirit of God. They are His sheep. And so Paul is addressing the sheep. He's addressing the followers of Christ. And he also says further in 1 Corinthians 12 that as the body has many members, all members are of that one body. And so also is Christ. And so there's no division, as our standing puts it. As Christ looks at us, there is no divisions. But you know, there are things that get in the way. We have tendencies, fleshly tendencies. And you know, as he addressed the church further in 1 Corinthians 12, he spoke to them in this way, because I'm not a hand, because I'm not an eye, how can I say you're not part of the body? He addresses divisions there, and he continues to address divisions in Christian unity throughout this book. Because Paul knows, as the Spirit of God knows, as Christ knows, the church is most effective when it's one. When it's going forth as one body, when it's not splitting apart and having its little sectarian groups, but it's going in unity, in obedience to the Word of God. And that way, we can impact this world for Christ. And Paul sees that in Paul. In fact, he pleads in verse 10 in our text, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. He says, I plead with you, brethren. And I'm always amazed at the humility of Paul. I mean, Paul, he had the learning of the Pharisees. He knew the 5 books of Moses off by heart. He knew all these things. He could be puffed up. But he lowers himself and he continually addresses the churches in this way, in a pleading sense, in a humble sense. And praise God for men of God right across the world today, right across the church, that plead with the church, that beg, that beseech the body of Christ to strive for the unity of the Spirit that is in Christ. And so Paul pleads by the Spirit of God. And we know that our Lord Jesus, in John 17:21, He pleaded for the church. He said, He prayed that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Jesus shows the unity of the Father and Son and pleads that there'd be no schisms, there'd be no divisions amongst the body, because He's the firstborn among many, and amongst the many now, the millions and millions. We've created our groups, haven't we? We've created our divisions. But unity is in Christ. And He says this, the Lord Jesus, in John 17:21, in His high priestly prayer, He says that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. That the world may believe. So when the world looks out, they see this body. These people from all different nations and tongues and backgrounds without common interests besides this common goal. To know Christ and to make Him known. And so that That is a good prayer. And such is Paul's prayer. And such is Paul's desire when he begins to address them in verse 10. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here I want to focus on these three keys. Three keys that perfect Christian unity. Number one, that you all speak the same thing. That you all speak the same things. Now, the church here in AD 53, obviously, they're come out of pagan cultures. There's the Gentiles. There's also the Jew. The Jews that have come out of the circumcision. And so they have many different doctrinal ideas. And Paul is saying to them, we must all speak the same thing, whether Jew or Gentile, whether slave or free, he addresses them further on. We must speak the same things. We must come to an agreement on the vital tenets of Scripture, the vital life-changing, the Christian life-shaping doctrines of the Bible. We can disagree on meats and drinks and days and head coverings and how we worship perhaps, but the vital tenets of Scripture, we must agree on those things to enable us to grow. And so Paul is addressing the church. You know, he's saying you might disagree on the finer details, but you must speak the same things. And that's the desire of any pastor, of anyone who addresses the church, that we grow in grace and we keep growing. We must know the vital things and we must keep growing in order to perfect true unity. We must speak the same things. We shouldn't allow minor things to cause division, to cause a schism among us. But rather we are to seek humility. We are to come, if we have a different understanding, we are to seek to understand what another brother, another sister understands. To perfect true unity. So we just speak the same things. I strongly encourage anyone in this church to go through these booklets. Now, if you're in membership or if you're looking to join the church, this is not the Bible, but the Bible is contained. The Scripture is contained. Life-saving, vital truths are in the Bible study books, are in the things that the pastor, that this church seeks to promote. That we would speak the same things. I am blessed, and I was blessed to go through this some 5+ years ago with the pastor and Nolene. I was blessed. I felt a great unity at the end of those weeks, at the end of going through the vital tenets of Scripture, the vital doctrines of the Bible. I was blessed. There was a newer unity between us to speak the same things. Do a Bible study. Do a Bible study. Participate in the ladies' Bible study. Find a prayer partner. Find someone to grow in sound doctrine. Because when you speak the same things, when you grow in truth, in doctrine, in teaching, you will grow closer together. It is amazing to go to the other end of the world and to just meet some random person, a random believer, and go, that's amazing. That's amazing. We speak these same things. God has had experiences in our lives. We've seen loss. We've seen tragedy. We've seen joy. We've seen answered prayer. We've seen all of those things. But there is a unity because we speak the same things. Because we have been changed by the vital, the life-changing doctrines of the Bible. So Paul says, speak the same things. Second key, he says, do not allow divisions among you. Speak the same thing and let there be no divisions among you. And just as in a marriage, you have to work at it. Just as in any relationship, among siblings, any relationship, in work, in your place of study, in your community, you have to work at every relationship. And so Paul is saying, do not allow divisions to come in. Divisions will come in through fleshly tendencies. It's an easy default when you just let yourself go. It's an easy default to just let yourself go and speak something about someone else and to think wrongly about someone else. But he says, no, let there be no divisions among us. Weed them out. Weed them out. It's our fleshly tendency to draw away from other believers, to get our own clique going and just stay in our small confined space where we find comfort. But Paul is saying no. He's saying, don't let any divisions be present among you. This is early days in the church, but you can see the pattern of things and how things have grown to this day. In Ephesians 4, Paul, as the prisoner of the Lord, in Ephesians 4 in the first five verses, again, he beseeches them. Look at this. In Corinthians, he pleads. In Ephesus, to this church, he beseeches that they walk worthy of the calling with all lowliness. This calling in Christ, this salvation, he says, with all lowliness. Treat this with all gentleness, with long suffering, and bear with one another in love. Bear with one another. We're going to have differences, but they shouldn't cause divisions. We're all different. We're all perfectly. We're all wonderfully made, fearfully made. But it says here, bear with one another in love. And in verse 3 of Ephesians 4, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring. So it's not something that just happens automatically. There's cooperation needed. And as you would know, there's sometimes a great deal of cooperation needed to say no to the flesh, to say no to that division that will separate me from another brother or sister that may see differently, but that God has placed in the body. Maybe this body here, but in the body at large. Maybe in your family. Someone from another denomination. But God is saying through His Spirit and through His Word, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace with my child, with the child of God. There is one body, there is one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. This isn't about the sheep and the goats. This is about the sheep. This is about the born-again believers' endeavor to keep the unity. Friends, there's no unity without this one Spirit. You know, it's sad that in church circles today, there's a lot of unity around familiar things. You know, we sing from a familiar hymn book. We read a familiar Bible version. You know, there's familiarity in the steeple that we worship in. There's this familiarity because my family has been in this denomination since way back when. And there's all these dangers around familiarity in the church today. And it can be counterfeit. It can be counterfeit unless there is a true baptism in the Holy Spirit, unless there is a true salvation. I sadly heard a visiting pastor once at a very independent Baptist church talk about the unity because we sing from the same hymn book and we read a certain Bible type. And all of the unity was based on, you know, it's dangerous. It is dangerous. You know, we can say our Hail Marys till the cows come home. Does that give us unity? There's other practices right across any church denomination, across the Orthodox Church. We feel unified because of a style of church that we do. Friends, the unity is of the Spirit of God. The unity is of Christ. The unity is in the Word. We should be careful about these familiarities around us. We should be careful because we can go down the dangerous path that these believers went down, that some of these believers went down. And they said, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And divisions came in. But Christ is not divided. And when we see Christ, we will see all things as they rightly are. And we will know rightly. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now we are children of God. This is the sheep. This is the sheep. We are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, when we see Christ, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Friends, there will be no divisions in heaven. There will be no divisions in heaven when Christ comes back for His beloved bride. When He comes back for the blood-bought children and we are with Him. And there is no flesh, there is no sin, there is no lust or temptation that draws us away. But we have perfect unity. Won't that be a wonderful day? But at this time, we have to work. We have to work at Christian unity. We don't all see things at the same time. But God reveals things to us. Aspects of His nature and character. The more light we receive, the more light we receive. As His light shines on some of His Word, it reveals more of His beauty. It reveals more of truth. Just as an archaeologist who digs out a fine piece, a priceless piece of pottery, and starts to cleanse it, and starts to wash it, and puts it in a different light, and he sees the amazing skill, and he sees the different texture, and the different colour as it comes to light. So we see the beauties of Christ, the beauties of His Word, and the more we see, the more we reveal, He reveals Himself to us. The more we're unified. Because if we're all growing, if we're all searching the Scriptures, if we're all looking through this partial veil of the flesh, and we're seeking to know Him, we'll grow in unity. There'll be less divisions. There'll be less divisions among us. So Paul pleads that we speak the same thing. He pleads that there be no divisions among us. And he pleads that we be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's the end of verse 10 in our text. How do we keep this Christian unity? We must have the same mind. Romans 15 verse 4 says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may," this is the prayer in verse 5, "now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus." Verse 6, "that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Out of the abundance, the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The abundance of the Spirit, the abundance of where we are. And in our Christian pilgrimage, we will speak the same thing. We will have one mind. We'll be like-minded toward one another, noticing the humility of Christ. The God of patience, the God of comfort. We will seek to be joined together in the same mind, bearing with one another, loving one another, according to Christ Jesus. Look at the humility of mind that our Lord Jesus had. Look at the humility of character that our Lord Jesus had. We ought to model, we are to reflect on those things. As believers, we're to confess faults to one another. We're to display the servant attitude of Christ, displaying humility. He washes His disciples' feet. We begin to see the humility as we're joined together in one mind. We have the mind of Christ. We see it's a mind of humility. It's a mind of a servant's attitude. We begin to wash one another's feet. And friend, when you see that in a church, you see unity just grows. You see that unity is being perfected. In Philippians 2, Paul states these words. In Philippians 2, in the first four verses. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded." Like-minded. Having the same love. Being of one accord, of one mind. All those things, you see how they perfectly knit together. And these are such practical points. Right through the books, the epistles, we see such practical instructions for Christian living. It's really where the rubber meets the road. It's this body life that perfects unity. Let nothing be done, Philippians 2 verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. See, this is what sees divisions come in. This is where schisms come in. But let nothing be done through this fleshly selfish ambition or through conceit, through any deception, but in lowliness of mind. What is the mind that Christ had? A lowliness of mind. What are the mind that we are to have? The mind of Christ? It's that lowliness of mind. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. I speak on Christian unity last May when Nicole and I went to Poland at my father's death. I was so blessed to go to a Christian evening with and meet this brother I'd never met before. And he had a child who was intellectually disabled. And when I looked at the love that this father had for the son, I just kept weeping and weeping and weeping. It was an amazing love. How he treated this son, how he scolded him in love when he was out of line, but he embraced him and just kept this amazing unity of love. And in lowliness of mind, he looked after his son. And afterward, when I spoke to this brother, humility flowed from this man. He had no doubt gone through many difficult things in his life. I'd never met this man before. But when I saw his comfort for his child, when I saw his sacrificial life, he had his father owned a big company. And he was too IC to his father, but he said, I feel like I'm working too much. I want to lay this all down and follow Christ and be a disciple of Christ. He met in the house churches because they have no church in that city where he is from. The Catholic Church holds the stronghold over about 50 kilometers of that whole area. And as they met in the house churches, there's an amazing unity. There's an amazing unity when there's a lowliness of mind. And I was very ashamed of myself being in the presence of this believer. I was very ashamed of myself and my life. You see, I believe if we met Paul today, we would be amazed. How much more so Christ? How much more so the lowliness of mind, the Spirit of Christ, the service of Christ, the lowliness of mind, the lowliness of heart, man of sorrows, what a name. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Man of sorrows. That struck me this week in my private reading. Man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. Oh, there's a lowliness of mind. There was a lowliness of mind in Paul. He pled with the church when he was in chains. He pled with the church when he was free. He pled with the church when he was full. He pled with the church when he was empty. He pled with the church when he abounded. He pled with the church when he was emptied of all. Oh, friends, Christ wants to perfect unity in us. In this body, so that the world may know and may believe in the gospel, in the truth. It's not about what hymn book my brother is singing from, or my sister, or how they worship, or even where they attend church. But is there truth in them? Does the truth abide in them? Do they have the Spirit of God? Will I wash their feet? Will I humble myself, spiritually speaking, under them to seek to lift them up? True unity expresses itself in true love. It comes from a decision. Will I lay down my life for my brother, for my sister? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. If we see anything different, God will reveal this to us. Friends, God has placed people around us. He's placed us in the body. He's placed us in a family, in a setting of community. He allows us to marry a spouse who may see different to us. He allows even our children to marry off into different denominations perhaps. He places His true church in the body for a short amount of time. A short amount of time. That we would grow in Christian unity. That He may achieve His perfect will in us. That we may glorify Him. That He may have His best life now. Not that we would have our best life now. That my brother and sister might be uplifted. And that God, the Lord Jesus might perfect us. He might achieve in us what He has set out to do. But friends, we need to speak the same thing. We need to speak the same thing. We need to weed out divisions among us. And we need to pray in humility that we would have the same mind, have the same judgment on things. Let's ask God's help for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for every blood-bought child of God that is here this morning. We thank You for the truth of the gospel that has saved us. We thank You for the unity of the Spirit which we have at our point of salvation. But Lord, help us. Help us to grow in maturity. Help us to grow in doctrine. Help us to grow in teaching. Help us to have the same mind and judgment. And Lord, if there are divisions, oh Lord, I pray that we would humble ourselves to seek to have true unity. And Lord, we do thank You that You will bring all things to their appointed end one day. And we will see as You see things, Lord. We long for that day, and on this earth we rejoice. For what do we have? Lord, we have You, and we have one another. We have the body. We thank You for this. We thank You for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.